Well, a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship this Sunday, May the 10th, 2020. And it's good to gather together again in the worship of God. And as we come to him today, we remember those who are joining us from our website to worship from different parts of the country. And we welcome you very warmly, as well as welcoming our own members, of course, to this service this day. I want to open this morning with a reading from Psalm 116, and that music at the beginning of the service, pre-service music, was entitled, "What Shall I Render to the Lord?" And indeed, this is what the psalmist speaks of here in this psalm. What shall I render to the Lord? That's the question that the psalmist poses to the believer. And his words are very poignant, and let's listen to them. I'll read the whole of the psalm. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Well, that is what we've gathered here this day to do. We've gathered to worship and to praise and to give thanks to the Lord for his continuing and faithful goodness to us, his people. And as we come to do that, let's begin our service today by coming to him in prayer, offering ourselves to him upon this day of worship. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, how grateful we are to be numbered among your people this morning. How grateful we are, O Lord, to have been recipients of your grace and mercy and love. And Lord, as we come to worship you this day, we ask that you would enable us and help us in spirit and in truth to worship you, the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Be with us, O Lord, as we enter into these elements of worship now, and we ask that you might enable us, each and every one of us, to come to you on bended knee, willing and able to hear and apply your word to our hearts. Be with us, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing along to the first hymn this morning, and the hymn is "Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off Thy Guilty Fears, The Bleeding Sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hand. It's one of Charles Wesley's hymns, probably taken to a more modern tune than the original, but it's a lovely tune nonetheless, and it is number 530 in our hymn books. Let's sing along with this. Let's come now to the Word of God for today. And we find ourselves in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. So that's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, for our reading. And I'm going to read from verses 17 to 32, which is the end of the chapter. But we'll be focusing later on verses 29 and 30 in particular. But I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that perfect and holy word of his to our hearts. And we shall come back to consider that passage in a little while. Let's now come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray as a congregation, and bringing our needs to him, our petitions before him, but also confessing our need of him, confessing our sins, also coming to him in worship and in great thanksgiving for his goodness to us. There are all these various elements, aren't there, that we must include and remember in our praying as we pray as individuals at home during this time that we are not able to meet together. So let's remember them. Worship, the worship of God, thanksgiving, confession of sin, petitions for the Lord to work, and all done from a heart of praise and dependency upon him. So let's come now, let's bow our heads before Almighty God in prayer. Our great and gracious God, we come to you this morning, and we are indeed recipients of your grace today, and we thank you for the fact that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die in our place. And Father, in doing so, you reconciled us to yourself. We thank you, O Lord, that indeed while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is something we can barely fathom, we can barely take in, that a holy God would have called upon himself to rescue fallen man. And we thank you, O Lord, that even though we were affected by sin, by this nature, by this sin nature from the fall, yet, O Lord, we have known forgiveness. We have known through your grace repentance. We have known again through your mercy the gift of faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we worship you today, we ask that you would bring to our remembrance all of these privileges, all of these graces that have been poured upon us time and again, that we might come to you, the one true, glorious God, and to worship you truly, sincerely, deeply from the heart, that indeed, O Lord, this day might be for us a day of spiritual nourishment, that this service this morning might reach us in the depths of our hearts, and that we might be spurred evermore to come before you in greater prayer and in greater devotion of our gracious and loving God. So this day, O Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us and your kindness to us, O Lord, that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. Lord, how grateful we are for that reason alone, that we can still come to you because of the fact that you are one who is merciful. You are merciful in your nature. And yet, O Lord, we know the great need that there is for every soul, for every human being, man and woman, to come and to bow the knee before you in repentance, in acknowledgement of sins. And we do so today, O Lord. We acknowledge our own sins and we confess that we again have been much less than we ought to have been, and in fact, that we have also transgressed your holy laws. We have done wrong in your sight, O Lord, and we ask now that you would meet us with your grace, that you would meet us, O Lord, at our point of need with your forgiveness. Lord, not taking any of it for granted, but asking sincerely that you would forgive us for our many sins this day and for the past few days, as we come to you in worship now. Cleanse us, O Lord, this day. Fill us afresh with a knowledge of you and a sense of your Spirit working in our hearts. And we pray that as we would come before your, both your read word and also your preached word, that both these would have a profound effect upon us, that your word would indeed be sent forth and would accomplish that for which it was sent. Bless us, we pray, as we come before this table this morning, this banquet of spiritual nourishment, that we might indeed, O Lord, be taken up with you for this time, that you would indeed reach into our hearts and cause us, O Lord, to see ourselves as we truly are in the sight of our most holy God. Our Lord, we commit to you our own congregation this day. We thank you for them and thank you for our members. We thank you for those who regularly worship with us or occasionally worship with us. And we ask for your blessing upon all of us, upon all who know and profess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour this morning. O Lord, that you would bless your people to a greater measure again in these days, that you would bless our nation also, O Lord, even in the midst of her great sin, even in the midst of a great turning away from you. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon us and draw us to yourself. We would long, O Lord, to see you at work in a great measure again, converting souls, turning men and women to you, and calling, making them to call upon you, O Lord, for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we would long to see you work in this way. We would long to know others turn to you as we have been turned, so that they may receive the same forgiveness for sins and reconciliation to God that we have also received. And so this day we ask that you would bless your people, that you would bless your people as they worship you, O Lord. Bless our congregation. Meet with all of the needs before us this day, O Lord. And we know that there are many needs. We pray especially for those in the older age group in our church who are the most vulnerable at this point in time. We do ask, O Lord, that you would take great care of them, that you would keep them safe, physically, also spiritually, O Lord, at this time of a deprived spiritual input. Help them, we ask, and bless them greatly. We pray for those families who are still grieving, O Lord, amongst us, and who are undergoing deep grief at this point in time. Father, you know who they are. You know their sufferings. And we ask that you would greatly comfort them at this time. Greatly comfort them. Bless them, O Lord. Bless each one in their own different situations, with their own different needs. Lord God, we do pray that as a church that you would use us even in their comforting. So help us, O Lord, we pray, to be kind and sensitive at this point in time, mindful of the needs of others, looking outwardly, not inwardly, in order that we may serve the Lord Jesus Christ through helping others. So, our God, we come to you now and we thank you for this time in front of us whereby we come to the Word and we are dealing with great things again, O Lord. We are dealing with your Word, your perfect, inerrant Word, and we ask now that as we come to it, you would give us hearts to receive your Word and eyes that would see further than we would see otherwise through the enlightening of your Spirit. We pray that you would give us ears that would hear great truths and hearts that would gladly receive the Word of God this day. So as we come, O Lord, to sing the next hymn and then to hear the Word, be with us, we pray, and receive our worship this day. We give you thanks again that you are one who is so kind and loving with us. We don't deserve your love, O Lord. We don't deserve your kindness or your grace, and yet you have lavished it upon us. Therefore we thank you, O Lord, and ask now that you would meet with us, your people, as we continue in worship at this time. Be with us all, we ask, for we ask all of these things now in our wonderful and lovely Saviour's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to continue now in the worship of God by singing the next hymn, which in our books would be hymn number 728, Father of Peace and God of Love. This is one of Philip Doddridge's hymns. So let's sing along with this hymn and let's worship the Lord, listen to the words, and let's sing and make a melody to the Lord in our hearts as we hear this sung now. Come with me, if you will, back to that passage that we read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And I particularly want to focus today on verses 29 and 30 because the title of our sermon today is Build Up One Another. We've had a number of one another's, haven't we, in the last 7 or 8 weeks now, I think, throughout this series. So this is the final one. Build up one another. And the apostle tells them, in no uncertain words, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, in those two verses, really, there are three fairly simple but profound points that present themselves to us. The first is this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out from your mouth. The second being, make a point of only saying what is helpful to people. And thirdly, well, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by your conduct and by your speech. And I'd like to start this morning by introducing the subject and saying to you, well, how often do we really think about speech? We use it naturally, don't we? We use speech intuitively. It's not something that we have to go to a great deal of effort to use. Sometimes with our little ones at home, we have to ask them to hold back from their use of this particular capability because they sometimes overuse that capacity in their little lives as they learn. And very often the parents find no time to be able to catch up or to think with them. But speech is a wonderful gift from God, and it is one of our human capabilities which show that we have been made in the image of God. Going back to creation, you know, God spoke the world into being, didn't he? Christ was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've been made in God's image. God spoke, and the world came into being. In contrast, of course, to animals. Animals of various kinds make different sounds and noises, but they cannot speak. Speech is an uniquely human trait, and therefore Paul's injunction here is that we should not use our mouth for evil, but rather for good, and specifically only for those things which are going to build up the local church of God, wherever that may be. The Apostle James as well quite helpfully makes a number of references to the tongue in chapter 3 of his own letter. He warns of the dangers of the tongue, doesn't he? He also says, listen, the tongue is a very small item in the body. He likens it to an untamable fire that begins so small, yet is able to quickly turn into a devastating forest fire that kills people and animals and burns property to the ground. Paul is saying a great deal of care and forethought and prayer, in fact, is required if we are to use this little part of our body for the benefit and for the goodness and for the building up of the congregation of God's people. And that's, in James, in a sense, that is, quite a negative, I suppose, illustration of the power of the human tongue and the words that slip off it. And that's the reason why I make so much issue of the tongue and its uses this morning, is that Paul, in these verses in Ephesians 4, is exhorting the church to the right use of the tongue. And the first point, then, let's come to it, is do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now that's, we all have at one point or another have said things that we may have regretted. We may have said things that we shouldn't have done. at one point or another. And for some of us, we may have learned a lesson from that to be more careful in the future. And for others of us, we are maybe still learning those lessons. But Paul begins here with a negative injunction in verse 29a. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's from the New King James Version. Paul begins that argument in the negative, doesn't he? He said, let nothing or let no corrupt word proceed. Be careful. He's saying, be careful of what you're going to say. Think about beforehand what it is that you're going to say. He's raising a flag for us here, that it takes much wisdom and grace to know when to speak at the right time and in the right manner that reflects the fact that God has poured out his grace upon us in Jesus Christ. The aim here is to abstain from any and all corrupt communications. And John Calvin, in his commentary on the Ephesians, refers to this kind of talk as being something which is infectious. It's like an infection into the human soul. It's extremely damaging because it doesn't just last the moment, but it goes on continuing to cause collateral damage in the human soul. You see, corrupt or unwholesome language doesn't only mean something that is dirty or obscene language, swear words and or any other unsuitable talk. It also means anything that is of a divisive nature or an evil nature that seeks to divide people one from another and to divide the church. Any such talk that can irritate or cause division between the brethren is here prohibited by the Apostle Paul. The word unwholesome has the meaning in the original language of being something akin to putrid meat. If it's eaten by human beings, it will make them gravely ill or worse. It's not fit for human consumption and should be thrown out. And that is the basis of the word in the original language. And Paul makes this connection from the original language in the passage. Anything he says that is of this putrefying nature, innuendo, double meanings, are forbidden, as they will have a putrefying effect. They will have a divisive effect on the church. And the lesson from this is that unguarded words are of no small significance, and therefore great attention is to be paid by believers in the way in which we speak and communicate with others, especially within the congregation of God's people. Self-control, you see. Do not let. There's an implication there, isn't there? Do not let, and the NIV says, do not let anything of a corrupt nature to come out. But exercise self-control in your speech, in your thinking, for the sake of God-pleasing righteousness. And going back to James again, use a bridle on your tongue. A bridle implying a directional control being put on it. All of these things, lying, deceiving, gossip, mocking, flattery, boasting, drawing attention to oneself, drawing attention to the faults of others, etc., etc., are all the things that this little tongue is often involved in. You see, it's very important, isn't it? And when we come to church and when we, hopefully, even beginning on the Saturday, we prepare ourselves for the worship of God on the Sunday. We think of the different brethren in the church and we pray for them and we ask the Lord that he might give us a specific desire to help them and to minister to them through our words, and therefore that also that the Lord would help us to control our tongues, control our speech, control and be careful with the way in which we speak one to another. Well, again, John Calvin in his commentary on Ephesians, he likens careless and loose talk as being something that has the ability to poison men's souls. And he says this, and I quote, "For it will be said that to be given to banter and all the while to intend no man any harm is something that may be tolerated as if to say that it is possible to poison our neighbour's mind, and yet for all that it would be a harmless practice. And men will scarcely be persuaded that it is so, despite the fact that the Holy Spirit has said it. I say that when there is any loose and filthy talk, or talk tending to give liberty to evil, it is just as if speech was being used to poison men's souls." There's a warning. There's a warning of the terrible effects of impure speech, careless speech in the church. And so Paul is saying, be very careful, be prayerful even. Be prayerful about the way that you come to the church, that you come to the worship of God. Don't use it as an opportunity to simply spread gossip and to engage in all of this unsuitable talk, but only, and this is our second point, only make a point of only saying and speaking what is helpful. And that's our second point. 29b, verse 29b, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We all come to church in order to worship the Lord, but also in doing so, to receive the grace of God for ourselves. We come so that our souls are nourished by the word of God, by the prayers, and by the reading, the public reading of God's word, and for the sacraments as well. And so all of these things are grouped in what we generally speak of as the means of grace. These are the means by which God communicates his grace to us. The local church making use of the word of God, making use of prayer for the congregation of God's people, making use, as commanded, of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. All of these things are given by God graciously as privileges by which we may partake in. And so there's an incumbence upon us here, isn't there? Make a point of only saying and speaking, in light of these things, what is helpful. Do your part to build up the brethren, and by doing so, to build up the church. John Benton, in his very helpful little booklet on this series, says this, "Paul wants the Christian to choose his words to others so that what we say to them has the specific purpose of encouraging them, and in particular of strengthening them in their Christian faith." And he quotes Romans 1 verse 12 there. So Paul is saying and emphasizing this fact. Your conduct as a Christian, you know what Christian means, don't you? You are one who has pledged and professes to follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, your conduct as a Christian must be as much as possible similar to Christ's as you can possibly make it. And it takes, I know, a certain knowledge of one another. You know, we have this aspect of fellowship, Christian fellowship in the church, getting to know one another. But it isn't just getting to know one another, but it's getting to recognize and acknowledge one another as being members of the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are one big family. We're members of the same family, and therefore, in that we are to respect and to love one another and to look out for the best for one another and to seek to do all that is in our power to build one another up. So there's this lovely aspect of true Christian fellowship at work alongside these careful edifying patterns of speech. So Solomon says, that very wise king and author of the book of Proverbs, he says this in Proverbs 10 verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Jesus again said in Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And the old adage is wise, isn't it? Unless you have something good to say, better not say anything, really. There are questions that come to us out of all this, aren't there? What is the content of yours and my heart this day? What do we have stored up within us? Do we love Christ more and more every day? Are we growing in him? Do we see a continuous and a constant growth in grace and in knowledge and in love of our Saviour Jesus Christ from week to week, month to month and year to year? Do we approach others in the church and maybe outside of the church with the intention of building them up? Is our love for Jesus Christ so that all we would want to do is for others to be built up in the Christian faith so that they too might learn to love and serve him as we do? And thirdly, do we pray before our worship meetings that the Lord might give us a means of encouragement for a brother or a sister in church? Do we consider, do we think of each other so much and in such terms that as we prepare ourselves for worship on the Saturday and as we think of the coming Sunday services, do we ask the Lord in our praying to give to us words to say of encouragement and help and blessing to those around us in the congregation of God's people? Well, those are the things that we need to be thinking about. You see, the tongue has been given primarily for the praise and for the glory of God, and that is what we do, and that is what we all long to do as we see the week coming to an end and as we see the Lord's day arriving. And we are in anticipation. We find ourselves waiting and longing for the worship of God together with the people of God. And so as much as using our tongue for the praise and for the worship and the glory of God and the singing of hymns and the reading of God's word publicly and for the listening to the sermon and the preaching of the sermon, we're also to use our tongue for the edification of fellow church members. Of course, there's a great delight, isn't there, in using the tongue in encouragement and in spiritual edification of others, but also privately and corporately for the Lord himself, that we might be in obedience to Paul's exhortation that we ought to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to him. And that lovely hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." Is that your testimony today? Is that your profession of faith today? Do you know Jesus to be sweet to you? Do you long to serve and to worship him in the church through the encouragement and building up of others? Well, that's a lovely thing if you have that in your heart. If you don't have it, well, work upon your own life. realign rehash your priorities, if you like, in order that you can do that. But more than anything, come to the Lord and ask him for grace to be able to love the brethren in that way. But also thirdly, there is an injunction here, isn't there, in verse 30, at the beginning of verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The implication here, of course, is that unwholesome and unhelpful talk is one means of grieving the Spirit of God. And you can often sense that at times when there are tensions in the church, when there are tensions between certain members in the church, you sense that there is an awful atmosphere in the church, and you feel that far more than you would feel the actual presence of God at work. And you sense this awful atmosphere, and it's very unpleasant, and it's very debilitating, and it drags the church down with it. And the apostle here is very clear, you know, don't grieve the Spirit by such practices. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by this unwholesome talk, by these means of speaking. The practices of evil speaking, Paul says, do more than just affect the brethren. They do more than just affect the congregation. They affect the Spirit's presence among the people of God. And in verses 31 to 32, if I can just take you there for a few seconds, it is as though when evil speaking, untrue chatter and gossip is indulged in, that we could almost, you know, sense the Spirit departing from us. So it's very, very important that we remember not only one another, building up one another, but also being careful not to grieve the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit with us. We need the presence of God through the agency of the Spirit at work amongst us all the time. And we need him there. We don't want to grieve him. And Charles Hodge, the 19th century American theologian, wrote this: all malicious and impure language not only injures others, but grieves the Holy Spirit. As the Old Testament temple was sacred and everything that profaned it was an offence to God, so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the people of God, the church, is made the reason why we should treat them with reverence. Well, let's just think again about our points here this morning from this passage and from verses 29 and 30. The first point was this: don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. In other words, live Christianly. Live as people who are subject to and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not have anything of this kind to say at all. He was perfect in every possible manner, in every possible way. So don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Secondly, make a point of saying or speaking only what is helpful for the building up of the congregation of God's people. Think carefully before you say anything that may be controversial or divisive or difficult for some people. In other words, your prime motivation should always be to help the church to maintain her peace. Maintain a peace to, in verse 3 of this chapter, Paul is saying, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that says it really for point 2. Make a point of saying only what is helpful for the maintenance of peace in the congregation of God's people. You see, Proverbs, again, verses 12 to 18 says this: there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. That's Proverbs 12, verse 18. Building up the local congregation of God's people for the glory of God, because our end work is this, that Jesus Christ would be glorified through his bride, the church. And of course, finally, well, be mindful that it isn't only one another we grieve when we're careless, but we also may well grieve the Holy Spirit of God with careless speech. Well, what is that one theme that runs through this chapter and then keeps going into chapter 5? Well, it's the unity and the purity of the church. And these points are all to do with the keeping of the unity and the purity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we see ourselves in any of these categories or not, I think that all of us will at certain times have fallen foul of these verses. We're not to be passive spectators of church life, but rather we are to work for the unity of the church of God. We're not to be a passive spectator of the sanctification that God works in us, because all of this is part of the sanctifying process that the Lord is working in us. We have a duty of participation in this daily process. And so in this, as a conclusion this morning to this sermon, yes, do all that you can. Endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, there's a picture there of a church that loves one another, that wishes and wants and desires the very best for one another in Christ. That is what we are due. The conclusion to this sermon then, and to this series really, will be this. Live a life that is worthy of the call of God upon you. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, if you like. Live a life that is worthy of the call of God upon you. This is the word of God. Amen. Well, we're going to come now to our final hymn of worship for this morning. And the hymn number in our books is 685. And it is I Hear the Words of Love by Horatius Bonar. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. Let's sing in worship of our great God now together.
Thank you.
Well, let's come now to our closing prayer and benediction as we commit ourselves again for the following week to the care of God. Let's pray that the Lord would be with us and that he would help us to apply this word to our own hearts as we think of the church congregation that we belong to. I understand that there may be one or two of you listening in who may be from different congregations. Nonetheless, the word stands for you as well. Let's all work towards that, and let's all be encouraged to work in the vineyard that the Lord has placed us in. So let's come now in prayer before the Lord. And God and Father, we thank you again for your word to us. We thank you that you are a faithful, kind, merciful God who really does not treat us according to our sins. And we ask now, O Lord, that as we begin a new week, that you would indeed be with us, that you would at this time of great national difficulty be with the country as well, and be with those who govern the country at this point in time, the Prime Minister and his cabinet. We do ask for your blessing upon them as they navigate their way through this great difficulty at this time. More than that, O Lord, we ask that you would turn this nation back to you, that again it may be a God-fearing nation who loves Christ and loves his word. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed turn us again to you, that our churches again might be full of people desirous of the word, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So help us, we pray, O Lord, for we can do nothing of our own. All that we are and have is of you. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.